First John, in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20, this is the end of John's, the Apostle John's first letter that he wrote to the early church, and which his focus here is to address kind of a Gnosticism that's entering into the churches all the way in the first century, and his focus on the person and the work and the word of Jesus Christ and the believers' need to abide in Christ and have fellowship with Christ. He concludes this letter in this way. He says, And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is, notice, the true God and eternal life. One particular phrase that really stands out in these last few verses. Did you notice it as we read those? We know. We see this phrase over and over again. We know, we know, we know. And the phrase we know, and how the corresponding statements that follow the phrase we know, here's the problem, they're often the very opposite of the way we think and live. We know this, we know this, we know this. We know, John says, that we're of God. We know the whole world lies in wickedness. We know the Son of God has come. We know the Son of God has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true and we're in him that is true. In other words, what I'm saying is this, in a futile attempt here. The Bible tells us, I mentioned this, I think it was either last week or maybe 2 weeks ago. The Bible tells us what is reality. And yet so often in our lives, we think and we live in a manner that is completely inconsistent with reality. We live in our own little worlds, really, is the way that we put it sometimes. The Bible tells us what is true, what is truth, and what is reality, and we so often, even as believers, live our lives, take our path, walk our walk through our lives, rejecting, neglecting what is reality and living in our own little world. Has anybody ever told you in your life, get real? Have you ever heard that phrase? Has anybody ever told you, get real? Come on, Matt, get real. I know that a lot of times in my life, I've either told somebody to get real. I mean, I hope I was saying it in kind of a nice way, and they understood that as a friend, I'm just trying to kind of, shake you up a little bit. Come on, buddy, get real, Or I've been told to get real. Hey, Matt, get real. Come on. Usually what people mean by that when we say that is stop living in your own little pretend world and get on board with the way things really are. And that's often what we mean, or people mean to us when they say that to us. The truth is this. It's very possible for us to lose touch with the way things really are for various reasons. And in our society today, we're continually finding ways to escape from reality through fantasy. Whether through, television or movies or video games or the internet or amusement parks or books. I mean, whatever it might be, there are many ways that we can try to escape reality. But we're at a point in our society today that society has such an aversion to getting real and knowing the truth and understanding reality that it seeks ways to saturate itself in some kind of fantasy. And some of those things are very harmful. Some of those things are more benign, and yet this is really, my point is, a problem with all of us. The world, the church, believers, unbelievers alike. We have an issue with being in real, getting real. I want for us to take some time this morning to really focus on this idea of getting real, to clear our minds from all the fantasy and deception and the way we want to perceive things, and really try to understand what the Bible says about the way things really are. In hopes that we're going to get real and gain a proper perspective of life. God's word deals in and with reality. The world looks at the word of God and says, this is just a book written by men. Some of it's true, some of it's not. Some's true for you, maybe not for me. a lot of it is myth or all of these things. And yet we know the word of God is truth. It's a light and a life. It's life and light to our path. It is truth. It is God's very communication to us. It tells us the way things really are. And we have to understand that the Bible tells it like it is. In fact, I've said this so many times, but you know, the James talks about the fact that we look into the mirror of the Word of God to see who we really are, and then we need to clean up. Because we can deceive ourselves, and we do it all the time. I do it all the time. You do it all the time. So we need to look, in order to get reality and be faced with reality, we need to look into the Word of God, clean ourselves up, the perfect law of liberty, James calls it. And the interesting thing is, and this is what I so love, one of the things I so love about God and His Word, is that the Lord knows we have a tendency to ignore reality. He knows we do. And so He's given us His Word to get us on the right track. God hasn't put us here on the earth and told us to figure it out on your own. I mean, He's given us reality in His Word. And it really doesn't matter where you're at in life right now, here this morning. We all need to get real about life. We all need to deal with it. We need to take some time to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves some hard questions, to see ourselves as we really are, to see our world around us as it really is, to see God as He really is. We want to take the time to do that. This is the purpose of us coming together on the Lord's days, to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And part of the work of the ministry starts with us being real, getting real, understanding and knowing the Word and the will of God. So, we're born into this world from the get-go with a fractured view of reality. We are. We're not born, you know, innocent little God beings with lights of divinity within us, and we just need to spark those lights. We are born into this world with a fractured view of reality. From day one, we seek to look to ourselves for fulfillment. We seek to look to ourselves for answers to life. And that's true of all who are born in this world. And many people in this world continue in this state. The main characters in this saga of getting real, there's just a little bit of example here, a little illustration here. You have the humanist. What you see is all that really exists. We exist by chance, and we answer to no higher power. I termed that person humanist Hannah. You know, it's just we're all that exists. I mean, this is it. This is what you see is what exists, and we're just here by chance. We answer to no higher power. We can save ourselves. We can do what needs to be done. Relativistic Ron, sorry Ron and Ron, but relativistic Ron. Hey, you only live once, so follow your heart. Blaze your own path. Do what's right for you. Don't judge me. It's all relative. No such thing as absolute truth. That's the one thing that's absolute, is there's no such thing as absolute truth, right? You only live once. Everything's subjective, not objective reality, not objective truth, subjective and relativistic. Religious Rita, I mean, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you love God and try to be a good person, all will be well. You know, oh yeah, I'm religious, I'm spiritual, I go to this church, that church, whatever. And it really doesn't matter what you believe. You just need to be good and love God, or as long as we call Jesus Lord or whatever you want to say about it, just, you know, be good and keep checking up on yourself and make sure you're being good enough to earn or merit God's favor or to be called one of His own. And then we have Carnal Carl. Okay, nobody's here named Carl, right? Okay. So Ron's the only one I offended, hopefully, here tonight, today. Carnal Carl is a believer. You know, he knows he's saved, trusted in Christ. He knows what God has said to us in His Word. But for me, all right, when I talk about not living in reality, well, I know what God, this is us. Oftentimes, if we know Christ as our Savior, we're like Carnal Carl. Well, I know what God's Word says, but, and we had the but. Well, I know I should or shouldn't live this way, think this way, believe this, embrace this, but. And so my point is, in the world out there and in the world in our lives, us as believers, we all have a tendency to fool ourselves and not get real. We all have a tendency to embrace these thoughts and ideas and beliefs and actions and activities and all of these things that we try to justify. And yet, God's word is what gives us reality. So we're going to look at this. Our relationship with Jesus Christ gives us the proper understanding of reality. I mean, you know, Pastor Gary mentions this quite often. Believers should be the happiest people on the earth. And we should, because we have, because of our relationship with Christ, we have the ability to understand what is reality. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, the unbelieving world can't get it. These things are spiritually discerned, the things of God's word, the things of the Lord. We can. That's a wonderful truth. That's liberating. It's liberating to be able to understand reality. Now, I'm not saying that we always embrace it or live it, but it's here. We know, and we can understand it. We can embrace it. You know, what really is, the way things really are. We can have a proper understanding of reality due to a proper perspective of life. And I want to begin by saying, without this relationship with the very one who created us, our perspective and understanding of reality is totally flawed. So I begin this morning by asking you, do you have a personal relationship with the Creator and Redeemer, the one who made you and redeemed you through faith alone in his person and work, through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in your eternal well-being and nothing but what he's already accomplished for you on Calvary's cross, his death and his resurrection for your eternal well-being? If you have trusted in him, you placed your trust for your eternal well-being in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit indwells you and you have the ability to really get real, to really have a proper perspective and understanding of reality. Without that, your understanding of reality is totally flawed. And we're going to see why that is as we work our way through this. So today, let's consider what our text, and then other portions of Scripture. That's why this is a little bit different study. We're not just expositing one text. I want to branch out and consider what other portions of God's Word tell us about reality so we might listen up and live our lives accordingly. We need to get real, number one, about our existence. This is not explicitly mentioned in our text, but it ties in with everything. It's where it starts. We need to get real about our existence. God created mankind. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You did not evolve. You were made by the very God who created all things by his own word. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, this is how it begins. It doesn't try to prove a God. God doesn't begin his word to man by trying to prove himself. I mean, that's ridiculous. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God already was existing. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was already existing the Word, the Logos. So this is what God tells us reality is. Now, we can bury our head in the sand all we want, and we can say, well, no, because Dr. So-and-so and my professors in college told me, or my high school teachers told me, or my parents told me. And you can say that all you want. You can maybe believe it all you want. The reality of the fact is God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Turn, if you will, besides, of course, you're familiar with Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 44. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, this is, of course, God speaking to his people, Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, notice, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. I mean, again, God isn't trying to prove his existence here. Why would someone communicating with another person have to try to prove they exist? If I'm going to go up to to Gary and talk to him. I'm like, Gary, understand, before I tell you my word, I need to prove to you I exist. Of course, Gary, there's a presupposition here. It's understood by the one to whom Gary is listening. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. I am the Lord that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth, notice this, by myself. Over and over, and that, one of the things I love about, obviously, the book of Isaiah, over and over there's these references to God as the creator of all things. There's another portion in Isaiah, and well, of course, in the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, but where God says, you know, I'm the one that made everything, and then man goes and creates his own little idols to worship from the things that I made. And instead of worshiping me, they're worshiping these idols of wood and stone, and I made the wood and stone. This is what God is communicating. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. We need to get real about the fact that God created us. We can go to the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, and I know you're probably familiar with this, but in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, we read concerning Jesus Christ, for by him, this is concerning Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Not just the things we see, even the things that we can't see. There are things that exist we can't see. And God created those things. He made those things as well. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created, notice, by him and for him. We're going to get to that little phrase here in just a second, but by him and for him. And he is before all things, and it is by him that all things consist. We can't get around the fact that God is the creator of all things. God created mankind, and if we were to continue to go through Genesis, we find that on day one, he created this, and on day two, he created that, and on day three, he created this, He looked on everything, and behold, it was very good. God created all things. Old Testament tells us this. In Genesis, God tells his people this in throughout the prophets. We read in the New Testament, in the Apostle John. We read in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul. God created all things. There's nothing that exists apart from... This is reality, friends. This is reality. No, I'd rather believe that it's all chance. It all just happened. It all just happened over millions and billions of years or whatever it might be. Yet the Bible, which gives us reality, declares that the reality is that God created mankind. But it also tells us concerning our existence that we are here for a purpose of glorifying him. God didn't just create the earth, the world, things visible, invisible, seen, unseen, everything. And then, I don't know, just kind of let it go and figure it out. I don't know why I made you. I just, you know, I got bored one day and, you know, whatever it might be. Our purpose is to glorify him. God created his creation and man in particular to possess a relationship with him. A relationship that centers around the glory of the Creator. We don't think too often about what it meant for Adam and Eve before the fall to walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden, to commune with God. I mean, it's something that we are going to experience, I believe, one day yet future if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it's something we can't even wrap our minds around in this sin-cursed world in which we find ourselves right now, the reality of being able to have unhindered, when I say that, without sin, fellowship and walking and communicating with God. I mean, that's incredible. What glory that brought to the Lord to be able to commune with Adam and Eve in the garden. And we can keep dwelling on that. But we find scripturally, when we turn to Revelation chapter 4, and we read what I believe to be the church glorifying God as it is in heaven following the rapture of the church. And we read in chapter 4, verse 11, this song, the 24 elders fall down before Jesus and worship him, and they sing. And the song is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? They answer that. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Wow, that's really something. Not only is it saying here that God, yes, created all things, that God created, and we're particularly focusing on mankind here because we're talking about our reality and understanding reality. Not only did God create all things, but our purpose is to bring glory to him, to glorify him, because he created all things for his pleasure. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Excuse me. Romans chapter 11. It's been really nice in my house because I haven't talked this much in a week. So everybody else is thankful for that. And then I come here and I have to talk this much in 40 minutes and I lose my voice. So I'm working on it, but bear with me here. Romans 11:33. The Apostle Paul closes up this incredible section of the book of Romans, which consists of chapters 9, 10, and 11, in which he's dealing with and addressing God's faithfulness to his covenant people, faithfulness to Israel, that he has not cast them off. The church has not replaced them. And he's going here and magnifying the Lord concerning his unsearchable riches. So we read in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor?" I mean, a rhetorical question. Can any created thing know the mind of the Lord, or can anything else give counsel to the Lord? No. "Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Here's verse 33, this magnificent doxology. "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Our purpose on earth is to bring glory to God. I mean, this is our reason. And again, I'm just giving you some sample illustrative support of the fact of these realities. There's so many other texts we could look at and work through, but our purpose is just to kind of quickly work our way through these things. But we need to get real about our existence, that God made us, and our purpose on earth is to glorify him. And here's the caveat. We're accountable to our Creator. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21, we read, "For even hereunto," we went through 1 Peter, I mean, a year and a half ago on Sunday evening, so I'm not going to take a long time developing the context again, "but even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, and who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness." Oh, I'm saved now. I'm dead to sin. I can do whatever I want, right? I can live however I want. No, notice the accountability factor. We're accountable to the one who made us and redeemed us. He bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For here's who ye were. Ye were a sheep going astray. Just a whole bunches of them just go, oh, here's greener grass over here, you know. You were is just, man, everything you see, I'm going to, you know, because I'm just, it's all about me. I'm living for me. Think about a sheep going astray. What's a sheep going astray? It's all, I'm focused on nothing. I'm not living for another. I'm just focused on me. Man, oh, wow, this grass is, ooh, man, you know. And you're just focused on me. I'm wandering. I'm not answerable to anybody, anything. It's all about me and finding the best grass. You were a sheep going astray, but now you're returned unto what? The one to whom we are accountable, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I mean, we are accountable to our Creator. If God created us, and the Bible says reality is that He did, and if He created us for a purpose, and that purpose is a relationship that brings glory to Him, and God's word says that He did, that's the reality of life, then accountability to Him does exist. Accountability to Him does exist. The world that does not know God hates any idea of accountability to God. It hates the idea of accountability. So because of that, what's the easiest way to ignore accountability? The easiest way for the world to ignore accountability is either to, number one, come up with a theory that He didn't even make me. I don't want to be answerable to any God. We're going to come up with this theory or this idea that there is no God, or He didn't make us. We're just here by chance. That's the first way we do away with this accountability issue. Or number two, that sounds terrible, right? So we're all like, oh. Well, what about for believers, though? Or number two, understand He did create you, but choose to live in willful rebellion. In the Old Testament, God's people were continually and constantly guilty of this. They knew God. They knew what God had done for them. And they constantly chose to follow after other gods. They constantly chose to go at it their own way. And do we not in the church today so often do the same? Those of us who know God, we know God created us. We know He created us to glorify Him. We even know that we are accountable to Him. But, oh man, this is how I really feel. I really want this experience. I really want to experience this. I know what God's word says. Here we are again. But for me, so we are accountable to our Creator. We need to get real about why we're here on this earth, how we came to be. Why are we here? I mean, this is the great philosophical question of life. Why am I here? How did I get here? The Bible gives us reality. It tells us what is real. It gives us the truth. From the very mind of the very one who created and made all things. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that the Bible is God's very word, that God, I mean, we just use the word God so lightly. God, who His very word in communication to us. No wonder, not only, of course, did the unbelievers hate the Bible and just, you know, belittle it. So many professing Christians today are just continually belittling and minimizing the Bible. It's sad. It's incredible. There was just a statement that came out this week by a major, mega church pastor down in the South, trashing the Bible as, you put too much, you treat the Bible as God. We need to get real concerning why we're here on this earth and how we came to be. Okay. That's only the first one. Now, this ties in, though, as well. We need to get real about who we are. Who we are. Again, if we were going to look at 1 John chapter 5, again, this is not explicitly mentioned in our text that we're going to get back to and come back to. But John does deal with it earlier in the letter, in 1 John, in this letter. And it too ties in with an understanding of what we're going to address next, which unfortunately is going to be next week. We need to get real about who we really are. And here's who we are. Number one, we're born sinners. I kind of alluded to this earlier. We weren't born as innocent little beings with sparks of divinity within us. Well, not all of us. No, none of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. The sin nature that we inherited from Adam is in every single person born into this world. We are born sinners. We're born into this world with a sin nature that separates us from a personal relationship with God. I mean, that's the reality of the situation, no matter how cute that little baby looks. Some are cute and some aren't. It's true. I mean, there's some that are just, oh, they're and others aren't, but it's okay because when they grow, they change and start maybe getting cuter. But no matter how cute or not, the minute the baby wants something, it's going to start demanding it. And the minute it's able to start crawling or walking or talking, the minute it's going to want to do what it wants to do rather than what it should do and what you're trying to advise it to do. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by birth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us, among whom also we all, they're talking about the unbelievers in the world, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were, notice, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. We were by nature under the wrath of God. By our nature. The minute we're born into this world, we're sinners. We have a sin nature. I have a couple other texts here, but I don't have time really to look in them. You know, we can go back to Psalm 51 where the psalmist talks about being shapen in iniquity and all of these things. We're born, but the bottom line is we're born sinners. All have sinned. Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's more than just committing sins. It's because we are sinners that we sin. We're not sinners because we committed sin. We're sinners because we were born in sin with sin and we commit sin. So we need to get real about the fact that we're born sinners. We're sinners by birth, but we're also sinners by deed. And that's what Romans 3:23 says. Born sinners, sinners by birth, sinners by deed, all have sinned. Sin affected our whole person. That's really bad news. That's just terrible because if we're born sinners, we are born separated from a relationship with God. We're talking about this, you know, in Romans. Separated from a relationship with God, born sinners, that's really bad news. The good news, though, is that we also need to understand we are loved by God. We're loved by God. Even though we are sinners, we are loved by God. This goes back to why we're here in the first place. God created mankind for relationship with himself. God desires our fellowship with him, even though sin entered the picture. In fact, he loved the world so much that he made the ultimate sacrificial provision. He loved the world so much. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 addresses this. This is reality. Romans 5, 8. God demonstrated his love toward us. How did he do that? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were yet sinners. We can go through chapters 3, 4, and 5, which we're doing, but the idea, we were under the wrath of God that he did this. We weren't on neutral ground with him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, John 3:16 makes it clear that God so loved the world. Here's his motive that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because it already was condemned. The world is condemned through sin. That's what verse 17 says. He sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And here's what he says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, that means he never believed at a point in time unto salvation. I mean, this is important. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So God loved, we are loved by God. Understand that. That's reality. And we can go to 1 John, back in 1 John, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. See, you're loved by God. God so loved the world. You can't look at somebody and say, oh, God doesn't love you. You're not loved by God. I am. You're not loved by God. Oh, you are loved by God. You're not. You are. You're. God so loved the world. In this was manifested, demonstrated his love. We might live through him here in his love, not that we loved him, but so we are born sinners, we're loved by God, and that leads us to being real about the fact that we're of great value to God. God's love for mankind gives value to all of mankind. Yeah, this isn't the gospel of self-esteem. You know, it's stressed by so many worldly or even, you know, pseudo-Christian proponents, this idea of self-esteem, love yourself more. You got to love yourself more. Lift yourself up, magnify yourself up. That's not what this is. This is the fact that our glorying or our boasting should be in nothing of ourselves, but only in the God who made us and in our relationship with him. That's the text that we read in our call to worship so often from Jeremiah chapter 9. I don't think we're reading it this morning. But it's what Jeremiah declares in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 when he says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom or might. Those are, so, you know, the self-esteem people. Don't glory in your own wisdom. Don't glory in your own might. Don't get more self-esteem about your smartness and your smarts or your strength or the rich man and his riches or your riches. But let him that does glory, let him that glory in this. Here it is. Here's what we're to glory in. Here's what we're to be boasting in. That we understandeth and knoweth me, God says, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Man, this is awesome. You realize God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you, and he sure doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. But he chooses to want us and to love us and to use us. That's what God is doing. We're of great value to him. Where do you find your value? Where do we find our value today? I mean, even as Christians. Oh, I'm... My job, what I do, how helpful I am to people, my family, my money, my car, my house, my relationships. I mean, again, nothing wrong with any of those things in proper perspective. But your value is it should come only in who you are to God and the fact that he loves you. He paid the ultimate price for your salvation to redeem you. You're of great value to him. And we can say that to every single person out there in the world. Who we are. We need to get real about who we are. We must not fool ourselves into thinking we're someone or something we're not. And that's what Jeremiah is warning God's people against in Jeremiah there that we just read. Don't boast, don't glory, don't think you're something when you're not. Understand, you're a sinner. You're born a sinner, but God loved you, and you're of great value to God. So receive his free gift of eternal life, and then live for him to whom you are accountable. Live for him. All right, we've gone over, sorry, and I've only got through two. So we'll work our way through some more of these, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider these truths this morning of what is real, what is reality, when so often we don't face reality. We live according to our own fantasies and our own beliefs and ideas or feelings or emotions. Lord, may we look to your word. May we love you because of who you are, because of what you have done for us. May we love you more and desire to be faithful to you above all else. Thank you for our time together this morning. Prepare our hearts now for the teaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.